Back in July of last year, July 2015, Bob Baptist came up and we talked a little bit about his ministry. Bob is a Christian counselor, but he also has a ministry at Fort Benning of, it's really a ministry of discipleship and evangelism with the soldiers, and he was telling us about it. And whenever I said, what are some things that you need, one thing he needed was more volunteers, people to work with him. And whenever we kind of issued that call to you as a congregation, we actually had several to respond to that, and one of them was Curtis Singleton. So Curtis said, I would like to be involved in that, and so you signed up to be a part of that. Now tell us, what is, you call it CREW, what is that?
So CREW is part of Campus Crusade for Christ, and it was shortened for a number of different reasons, but it's part of the entire family, and the group that we work with is actually called CREW Military. Our focus is specifically on working with family members in the military, their families. It's not just about ministering to the soldiers, but the family of the soldiers, their marriages. There's just a lot that goes on.
Wow. Now, when you first got involved, I mean, I know you knew what you were signing up for, but just going back to Fort Benning, what was that like for you, stepping in a little different role than you were before as a military personnel? What was that like?
So I was from the Alabama Army National Guard. I signed up at 19, and I went through basic training, and that is a period of time you will never forget. But being able to go back and seeing these young men, it was just like I had stepped back into a time transport and went back. And just to see young men who love this country and the love for Christ, just such an overwhelming feeling. It was fantastic. Wow.
Now, you go down like once a month?
Usually, at least we try at least once a month. It comes down to our schedules. We all live busy lifestyles, mm-hmm. and so we travel a good bit, but we all try at least once a month.
So you go down, you lead the group, you have sessions, discipleship sessions, training sessions. Particular themes, or exactly what do you do?
We do. Core values that the Army has, there are seven of them, and we try to teach our lessons around the core values, and every single lesson they have. Their basic training is about 12-week periods, where we try to have a lesson. And we're teaching spiritual fitness, not just mm-hmm. in becoming a great soldier for the U.S. military, but also a great soldier for Christ. Wow. And so we spend a lot of time on that type of focus. And the military, or the young gentlemen that are in basic training, they get 2.5 hours a week to be able to go to chapel and to be able to do Bible study. They come because they want to, and we're very blessed to be able to do this. The commanders there on base encourage us. They really support us, and it's not something that we're having to fight for. Trust me, there are a lot of people that don't want us on the base, but mm-hmm. the administration does. They really support
us. Wow. Now, one reason I wanted you to come this morning is because of an experience you had a few weeks ago. Significant response to your ministry there.
Absolutely. For me, I always said these hands were made for talking. And so it's one of those things that I really started to figure out early that God was calling me for something, and I couldn't really put my finger on it. But I really wanted to be able to do something to bless God. So being able to do this has allowed me to start, teaching and doing these Bible studies. But I had a young man come up at our last session, and I really want to thank my wife, Connie, too. The wives are very important for what we're doing in this program, and I couldn't do it without you. I'm grateful. But I had this young soldier come up, and he said, I've been going to church for 19 years, but today I gave my life to Christ. And I just wanted you to know that.
That's
so
awesome.
For me, that really... It's God using me, and me finally being able to see how God can use mm-hmm. anyone.
Yeah.
If you're willing to open your ears and open your eyes to see what God wants
you
to do.
Now that day, you actually had 10 trust Christ as their Savior, if I remember.
We did. So there were 55 that showed up for Bible study. 10 gave their lives to Christ. Another 12 rededicated their lives. Again, these soldiers, they are so hungry for Christ. And it's a perfect timing for them being in basic training.
Wow.
But it's really a great time for them to be able to reflect on their own lives. And there's mm-hmm. some sad stories.
Mm-hmm.
We hear it on a regular basis. But it's an opportune time for us to be able to get in front of them and talk with them and pray with them.
I love your passion about doing this. I love it because what I see happening in your life is you have connected to your purpose, to your call, to something that you feel like God has wired you to do.
100%. This has changed me. And it makes me emotional.
Yeah.
Because it's one of these that I struggled for a long time. You know, God, what do you want me to do? And I can't tell you why I joined the military at 19, but I can tell you that God used that today.
Yeah. Well, what would you say to us? Obviously, all of us are called to ministry. We're all called to serve. We're all gifted somehow. What would your message be to us as a congregation?
Not only would I encourage you to really look for what your strengths can be, but to pray to God and just ask Him, what can you do to help in the church? Whether it's being a greeter at the door, helping at the parking lot, to me, everything that we can do for the kingdom is a very important job, from ministering to teaching Bible study to every single thing that we do as a congregation, as a church. And I would really encourage each and every one of you to pray about it, to talk to others about where you could possibly help out. I'm very blessed that you, and I'm thankful to you for allowing Bob to be able to speak about this. It's changed me, and I want everybody to feel the gift of God that I'm feeling.
Nothing lights your fire more than finding your place and using your gifts and seeing God using you for an eternal purpose and realize that my life really does matter. I really am living more than just the moment. I'm really living for eternity, and I'm making a difference and bearing fruit.
Absolutely.
Wow. Well, thank you. Thank you, Curtis. Thank you for what you're doing. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'll take that. All right, if you'll find your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, we're going to conclude our sprint through the book. I mean, how do you sprint through Romans, right? But it has been a fast run because I intended not to, do word for word, verse by verse, kind of study through it. But we've just hit the big spots as we've talked about what it is to be free in Christ Jesus. A couple years ago, I came across this article and I filed it away because I thought one of these days I'd like to use it. And I'd like to share it with you. It's an amazing story. It's a story about Walter Williams. This happened in Mississippi. It says, workers at a Mississippi funeral home say they found a man alive and kicking when they opened a body bag. Is that like your greatest nightmare, you know? So he was kicking, and they opened the body bag. There he was. Holmes County Coroner Dexter Howard calls it a miracle that 78-year-old Walter Williams is alive. The coroner was called to Williams' home in Lexington, a community north of Jackson, where family members believed he had died. Howard says Williams had no pulse and was pronounced dead Wednesday at 9 p.m. Early Thursday, workers at Porter & Son's funeral home were preparing to embalm Williams when he started to kick in the body bag. I think I would have made a new door in that place. He started to kick in the body bag. Family members were called, and Williams was taken to a hospital. Howard says he believes Williams' pacemaker stopped working, then started again. Family members say Williams, a farmer, told them he's happy to be alive. So, how traumatic. He probably needed a therapist after that. But can you imagine? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be this guy and to wake up in this bag? I wonder if he knew where he was. I wonder if he knew what was going on. Talking about in bondage, I would say he was in a mess. You know, that's an amazing story, but you know the Bible says that we are all in chains. We are all in bondage. We are all tied up. We're all doomed. But Jesus Christ came to set us free. And when I think about the message of the book of Romans, that is the message. That Christ came on a mission to bring freedom. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Apostle Paul was led by God to write this letter to the church at Rome to encourage them, and then God included it in his scriptures to encourage us to find freedom in Christ. That our only hope is in Jesus, that if we really want freedom, if we really want to be set free, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the struggle of sin in our life as the children of God, if we really want freedom, it's only found in Christ. And this has been the message, really, these whole series of this week, these weeks, as we've looked through this wonderful book of Romans. I want us to conclude this morning by looking at Romans chapter 16, the final few verses. It's really a doxology. It's an expression of praise. Now, there are several times that God led Paul as he was writing these letters that were included in God's Word There were times that God led him to expressions of praise that we would call a doxology, but this is by far the longest. If you look at, if we were to have a Greek New Testament opened up at verses 25 through 27, we would see it's just one long sentence, one run-on sentence where Paul is just in his excitement. He is overflowing with joy and praise to Almighty God. So let's look together at these final few verses, Romans 16, 25 through 27. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Now, whenever you're doing Bible studies, sometimes it helps to look at a passage of Scripture and say, what is the basic message of this text? Especially when you're reading a section where God used the Apostle Paul to write it. Paul, in his excitement, sometimes just spills out. He doesn't put periods in his he's just flowing. He's just excited. He's just bubbling over. Do you know anyone like that? They're really passionate. They just spill out. You know, there it is. They're just going and going and going. They don't even breathe. In the music world, we call it cycle breathing. You know, oboists can do that. They can store up air. Bassoonists, as they can store up air in their cheeks and blow out the same time they're breathing in. It's an amazing thing. They don't have to stop to breathe. Do you know anybody like that? They can just talk and talk and talk, and you wonder, how are they living? How are they surviving this moment? Don't you have to stop and breathe? Paul is kind of like that. He's just spilling out. He is so filled with joy over what God has done in his life. He just can't seem to stop. He can't stop himself. And sometimes you see that kind of passion in how he writes these things. And in this particular passage of Scripture, if you really want to kind of narrow it down, I think here's probably the essence of what he's saying. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, he could have just said it that way. Now to him, the only wise God, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He could have said that because that's really the basic flow of what he's trying to say. But all the extra stuff that he adds in that verse gives us some insight, gives us some understanding. Because actually what God led the Apostle Paul to do in these final words is sort of go back and pull a little summation of this amazing letter that he had written to the church at Rome. It's sort of a summary statement. I want to look at a key word in these opening words when he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you." To him who is able to establish you. I really think that is a key word. While this is a doxology giving praise to God, he is saying because God is all wise, because God is all glorious, because of all these things that God has done that I've just written about, God is able to establish you. That word "establish" is a great word. I tried to do some study on the word because the word in the Greek language sounds a lot like our English word "steroids," and the word actually means to make stronger, to become stronger in the sense of becoming more firm. So whenever I thought about that, to make stronger, to become more firm, and the Greek word almost sounds just like our English word "steroids," I'm thinking our English word had to come from that somehow, some way. I started to call this sermon, if I were into titles, I started to call this sermon "Life on Steroids." I decided not to do that because you'd think I was talking about professional baseball or something. But life on steroids. That what God intends our life to be is a life that is strengthened. A life that is stronger than ourselves. A life that is firmer than we could ever generate ourselves. Because when we are grounded in Jesus Christ, when our foundation is upon Christ and Christ alone, we find a strength that is beyond ourselves to weather the storms, to deal with the challenges, to embrace whatever comes. And we find that we have an eternal purpose. We connect to something that God is doing in the world, and that something is connected to the amazing gospel, the message of God's salvation for the world. I want us to think from this passage of Scripture how we can live a life on steroids, I guess. Have you ever used that phrase? Something on steroids? We have this little family thread that goes back and forth, emails. Last night I got a text message from my son Jonathan. He is camping in Alabama somewhere. And he sent this picture. I put it up here. Do you know what this is? He sent this picture to all of our family. This, you can't tell. This is actually silver turtles. Have you ever had a silver turtle? I don't mean like a crawling turtle. Like, I don't mean that kind of. It's like you take tin foil and you put meat in it of some sort. You can put chicken or whatever you want, and you put vegetables all in it, and you wrap it up, and you put it in the fire, and you cook it. It's awesome. You ought to try it sometime. You wrap it and you put it. So he sent this picture out last night. It was funny because I'm talking about life on steroids. He sent this picture out last night, and he said, silver turtles on steroids. And one of my kids says, what do you mean on steroids? He says, it's just bigger than what we, you know, it's just big. It's just big. God says, I have a life for you to live. I have an experience for you to have. It is life on steroids. It is life that is established. It is life that is firm. It is life that is eternal. How does that happen? How do we experience this kind of life that is established? He lays it out for us in this doxology. Notice the first thing he talks about is the gospel message. In verse 16, chapter 16, 25, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Do you see that? According to my gospel. Isn't it interesting that God led Paul to say, according to my gospel? Why did Paul say that? Is it really his gospel? You know, the word gospel means good news. It just generally means good news. So he's saying that God has established us through my good news that I've shared with you. I've shared with you some amazing news, and we've been reading about it and teaching about it all month long, or really for the last 6 weeks. We've been talking about this gospel message, and Paul says, according to this great news that I've shared with you. I like the fact that he feels like it's very personal. He feels like it's his good news. You know, I believe that whenever you trust Jesus as your Savior, you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus and you experience this gospel up close, it does become very personal. There is a sense of ownership because it's not just some good news. I mean, there's all kinds of good news that happened yesterday, I'm sure. I don't know. I'm sure that there was some great news. Somebody found out that they were pregnant. Somebody was proposed to. You know, somebody had a baby. I mean, there was just some great news. Somebody got married. There was some great news that happened yesterday. I could probably say, oh, you might have any great news happen yesterday. I bet we'd have 10 of you stand up and say, oh, I just got to tell you. Probably it's already been going on out here all morning out in the lobby. That's just some great news. There's some great news, but this is my good news. Whenever I experience the saving grace of Almighty God in my life, that's the greatest news ever. It becomes very personal. See, Christianity is very personal. It is a personal relationship with your Creator. That's why the Apostle Paul could write this and say, according to my gospel. Because it was good news that changed his life. Think about Paul. He was a Christian killer. I mean, he was there at Stephen's martyr whenever they were stoning him to death for his faith. Paul was there, but he was there on the rock side, throwing the rocks. He was holding the coats for the guys so they could stone this guy to death because Stephen was a Christian. But God changed his life. Didn't just change his name because it used to be Saul. He changed his life. He became a Christian. He became a child of God. So Paul could say, my gospel, my good news, that changed my life. So I want to ask you, has this gospel changed your life? Have you met Christ at the crossroad and found out that he's got a better plan for you? He's got a different direction for you to take. Because Christianity is that. It is an abrupt turnaround. It is like hitting a wall and saying, you know what? My way is not the right way. I've got to go the right way. I've got to turn and follow Jesus. I can't keep creating this mess with my life. I need some good news, and God offers it to us. It's the gospel message. Paul talked about it to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, here's the gospel. Here's the basic essence of the gospel. That God sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And that salvation can be had through Christ. That's the basic message of the gospel. But he would say that this gospel message is not just for salvation. It is for life. That the power of the gospel continues to impact us every day. It continues to give us victory. Because the tomb is empty, we have victory over sin every day. And that really is the message of Romans. You remember in chapter 7, kind of our theme area, theme verse, he talked about that struggle that we have with sin. And it actually, in one of the verses, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this death?" And then he says, "Thanks be to God who gives us this victory." It is God through Jesus Christ that enables us and helps us and strengthens us. So this gospel message isn't just for salvation, but it's for living our Christian life in the power of Christ, the gospel message. So he says that he is giving glory to God because he is able to establish us by this gospel, through this gospel message. But not only the gospel, but notice the second thing is the preaching of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now, this, the preaching of Jesus Christ, it really could refer to one of two things. It could refer to the preaching that Jesus did, which Jesus taught and Jesus preached. And I tried to think, you know, if I were to think about the preaching of Jesus, how would I summarize that? You know, if you were to say, what was the message of John the Baptist? John the Baptist's message would have been repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? I mean, that was what he preached. He said to everybody, what would the message of Jesus, what would the preaching of Jesus be? Do you remember when Jesus was talking in John chapter 3, he said that great passage, "God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." You remember that passage? And then he went on to say that God doesn't condemn the world because the world's already condemned. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. So if I could think of the preaching of Jesus, what was his message? His message was that I came to save the world. I came to give the world hope. Do you remember John 10:10? Jesus said, "The thief comes only but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full." If I could sort of summarize the preaching of Jesus, if that's what this verse is talking about, I think I would say that Jesus came to give life and came to give it to the full. That's his message. That life is found only in him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I came to give you life. I came to give you forgiveness. I came to give you hope." I think that's his message. I don't think that's what Paul is saying in this verse, though. Could be, but I don't think so. I don't think he's necessarily talking about the content of Jesus' preaching. I think he's talking about the preaching of Jesus. That is to say that as Paul preached, what was the message that he preached? He preached Jesus. I think he's saying that if you really want to be established, if you really want to be firm in your life, and as the storms of life blow around and the challenges and the spiritual warfare and all the stuff that we experience in our life, you know, you need this gospel message firmly planted in your heart. But it says it is preaching about Jesus. It is making sure that the world knows that it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. There's really no other message worth preaching. I mean, I could stand up here and I could talk all day, I suppose. But really, what is the most important thing in all the world? The most important thing in all the world is Jesus. Paul understood that. He talked about this throughout his writing as he talked to the various churches about his ministry and about what's most important. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 1:21 through 24. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He's saying this is the content of my message. This is what I'm preaching and teaching. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Only through Jesus Christ is our life changed. Only through the power of Christ crucified can our sins be forgiven. Only through a risen Savior can we have victory over sin. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, and I could work at putting together clever things, but the Apostle Paul says, you know what, the most important thing is Jesus and him crucified. That's my message. So if you want to build your life on something that's stable and firm and strong, build your life on Jesus Christ. Make sure that Christ is at the very center. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Make sure that you're building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're building your life on some other foundation, I promise you it will crumble. Not only one day when you pass from this life will you discover your foundation was weak, but I'm telling you, I believe your foundation could very likely crumble before the end of your life. If you're building your life upon your own personal goals and dreams and ambitions, if your foundation is your personal finances, if your foundation is your goals and ambitions, I want to tell you it's going to crumble. Oh, you may accumulate a lot of stuff, but you're going to find in the end you're a person with a lot of stuff who is hollow without Jesus Christ. Only Christ brings substance. Only the foundation of Jesus is really the only foundation worth having. So I want to tell you, whatever you're building your life on, make sure it's Jesus Christ. If it's not, why not today repent? Why not today turn and give your life to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I have been building my life on the wrong thing. It's like building a house on the sand. And when the storms come, I'm going to crumble, and I don't want that. I want to build my life on Jesus Christ. And I really believe, as Paul is sort of making a summary statement right here at the end of the book of Romans, he is saying to us, build your life on Jesus. The preaching of Jesus must be central to his ministry and really to our lives. Because if you think about it, is there anything greater to be talking about? Is there anything more important to proclaim than Jesus Christ in this world? I want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff that we could engage, you know, we could include in our conversation with people. But I can't think of anything more important than Jesus. So Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the book of Acts, God reminds us there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only through Jesus Christ. That's the message of Romans, really. Only through Jesus Christ are we saved. We want to remind ourselves of this truth this morning by sharing in communion. We call it the Lord's Supper, communion. It's a time to reflect, a time to remind ourselves of eternal truths. This message of the gospel, the salvation is found in no one other than Jesus Christ, only through Christ. It's just a symbol. We're going to take a piece of bread and eat it as a little cracker, and it just reminds us that it is a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. The juice, it's just juice, but it's going to remind us of the blood that was spilled on the cross when Jesus died for our sins, because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so I want us to move into a time of communion as we reflect upon this gospel message and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that there is no greater foundation other than Christ. I'm going to ask if we would bow our heads together. I want to lead us in prayer. Our men are going to come and share the elements with us, and then I'll share some scripture, and we'll move through this part of our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our foundation, our cornerstone, our source of life. As we move into this part of our service to reflect upon the death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world, God, I pray that you would use these elements to remind us of this amazing gift that you gave us through Christ. It is this that we celebrate this season, this Easter season. The tomb is empty, but it required a cross. And without the death of Jesus, we would be hopeless. Our sin would not be forgiven. So God, thank you for so great a love. You loved us when we were not lovable. You loved us when we were not even around. You loved us even when we weren't willing to love you back. You love us. So thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God led the Apostle Paul to remind the church at Corinth about this experience that we're having today. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Can you imagine that night in the upper room? Actually, today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate, it would be like Thursday night of this week. Jesus is gathered with his disciples as they are sharing together in a meal that was as familiar to these guys as, you know, the hair on their head. It was just part of their experience in Jewish culture to celebrate every year the Passover. They were reminding one another about the amazing grace of God when God sent the death angel hundreds of years earlier over Egypt. Israel was captive to Egypt, and God was going to rescue the Israelites, and he sent Moses. If you remember the story, he sent Moses. And you remember that Moses says, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't do it. And so God sent an angel to come over Egypt, and the firstborn of every child was killed that night. But God told the Jewish families, "If you will kill a lamb, if you will sacrifice a lamb, and take the blood from this lamb and put it over the door frame of the house, when that death angel passes over, he will pass over your home, and the firstborn in your home will be spared." This was a significant event. It was a thing that actually led Israel to be set free from being slaves in Egypt. And so every year, Jewish families would gather, and they would have this big Passover meal, and they had a little process, a little service they went through in their homes as they remembered this event. All the children were involved. There's little games and little things that they would do, but it was all centered around this meal. And there were several different cups that they would share, and they would have different readings that they would do. But Jesus took this age-old experience that these Jewish men knew very well, and he breathed into it new meaning, new life. I don't think the disciples thought anything about Jesus picking up the bread that night around the table. That may have been common, you know, for them to take the bread and tear it and pass it around. That wasn't that big of a deal. Maybe for the host of a meal to stand up and maybe give a blessing or something. It would have been common. Even in this Passover feast, there were different elements. It would have been common. But for Jesus to stand and say, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I bet those men sitting around the table were going, "What is he talking about? This is not part of the script. We've been doing this for years. I've never heard that before. Jesus says this bread is his body, which is broken. Do this in remembrance of me." I wonder if some of them in their memories went back. You know, Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to die. Maybe he really meant it. Maybe he meant like now he's going to die. And so that night, these disciples were urged to take this bread and be reminded that the body of Jesus would be broken for them. I have a feeling it was after the fact, as they reflected back on that night, that suddenly it all made sense. This bread is a reminder that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. This passage says in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now again, taking the cup is part of the thing that they did. It was part of the ritual of the Passover feast. No one was surprised that he took the cup, but I have a feeling after the breaking of the bread, they were all sitting with anticipation. What in the world is he going to say next? He says, "This cup, it's a new covenant. It's something fresh. It's something new. It's a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That night changed their life forever. It changed their life forever. Because maybe finally it began to make sense a little bit. Maybe at least the days after, it began to make sense. It had been so mysterious. It had been such a veil over everything for so long. And suddenly the veil began to be lifted. I think it took more than just that night, because God led the Apostle Paul to talk about this mystery, the revelation of the mystery. And he addresses it here in our main scripture, Romans 16. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." Why did God have Paul say that the mystery had been revealed? Why do you think? I think part of the mystery was God's salvation plan through Jesus Christ. You see, the Jewish people thought Messiah had not even come. Or maybe they thought that the Messiah was the Jewish nation. I mean, everybody was a little confused about this. And so maybe the veil began to be lifted a little bit. The curtain in the temple had been torn, and the Holy of Holies was revealed. God was accessible to people. Maybe the lights began to come on that this salvation message is more than just some Jewish ritual, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he has come for the sins of the world. I think that was part of the mystery unveiled. But Paul addresses more. He helps us understand this mystery is more than just God's salvation plan. In Ephesians chapter 3:3-6, he expands on it a little more. He says, "By revelation there has been made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, here it is, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's part of the mystery. See, it's not just God's salvation plan to solve the sins of the sin problem of the world, but it's that the cross was not just for the Jewish people. The gospel message was not just for the Jews, and it was not just for the Jewish proselytes. It was for the whole world, that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. It doesn't seem like that's such a big deal. I mean, they should have gotten that right. Well, for the Jewish people, it was a hard sell. They had a difficult wrapping their minds around that God could actually be the God of the world and not just the God of the Jews. That they were to be the elect, they were to be the nation through whom God was going to send the Messiah for the world. That was such a mystery. But Paul said, that's what it's about. This gospel message, the mystery's been revealed. The curtain has been drawn back. That Jesus came for the sins of the world. And it's fitting that he ends this amazing book, really, in this doxology statement, he sort of ends with a little challenge to make this gospel known to the world. That we are part of the process of the unveiling, of the proclaiming of this truth, that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. If you think about it, it fits into a time of communion. Back to the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, Paul reminded his Corinthian readers that as for often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This morning we have taken the bread and we've drunk the juice, and by doing so, we are proclaiming the death of Christ. We're proclaiming it to one another, and I think we are reminding ourselves that God has called us to continue this process of proclamation even as we leave here, to make sure that the world understands this gospel message. It's good news, and it can be very personal because it can change their lives. It can change your friends' lives. It can change your friends' families. It's very personal, my gospel message. But it's strengthened in Jesus Christ that He alone is the foundation. And it is our responsibility to join in with what Paul was doing, with what Christ is doing in the world, to raise the curtain, to reveal the truth that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's the gospel message. So this morning, as we wrap up the book of Romans, some really deep theology over this amazing book, and I would challenge you to read it and study it. But the one message that is resoundingly clear, and that is that Jesus saves. He saves. The world needs a Savior. We must proclaim this truth until He comes. I'm going to ask you if we could stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, have you responded to this gospel message? First, for salvation. God loves you and He has a plan for your life. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to establish you. I promise you, stuff will come along that will try to knock you off your foundation. But if your foundation is Jesus Christ, you're going to be firm. You'll be firm. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If not, why not today give your life to Him? Why not today respond to His offer of salvation, of forgiveness? He loves you. Many of us in this room are Christians. But you know, even as a Christian, sometimes we forget the foundation is Jesus and we start trying to pursue other things. I think today could be a time for renewal to say, all right, I want to stand on Christ and Christ alone. I want my life to be built on a foundation of Jesus. Maybe that could be your response. It could be that God's been dealing with your heart, your life, about other issues. And maybe today God is just saying, okay, we've been talking about this. Are you going to be obedient? Will you be obedient? And maybe He's leading you here to make Sunrise your church home. And maybe you'd like to step out to say, yes, I'm ready to make this my church home. It may be some other area in your life. And you just need to bow your head while the band is singing and just say, all right, Jesus, I want to be obedient in this area. I want to stand on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I want Him to be my foundation. And so therefore, I'm going to be obedient to His call. Can we just use these closing moments to, let's just respond. Our band is going to sing a song that might be new to you. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've sung it before. So you might can sing along if you want to. You could listen if you want to. You could just use this time to meet with your Heavenly Father if you want to. If you want to come and share a decision with me here at the front, I invite you to come. If you want to come and kneel here at the front and pray, I invite you to do that. Let's just use this time to respond to the amazing message of this wonderful book of the Bible, the book of Romans. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Scripture. Thank You for Your call in our life to be children of God. I pray this morning that we would choose to place our hope in Christ alone. There's no other foundation, really, upon which we can build our lives that will be established and firm and true. So speak to our hearts, God. May this time be profitable in our life as we just give ourselves wholly and completely to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray.